All right, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 through 25. Now, I didn't go see the movie Chainsaw 1 or Chainsaw 2 or whatever it was called. And I didn't go see Halloween at 1 or Halloween 2. But if you see blood oozing from my mouth tonight, let not your heart be troubled. I had to go to the dentist today, and without any Novocaine or anything, he said that he had this, they call it polishing. But what they're doing is drilling and filing your teeth down. And he said, I have gotten into the tissues. And I've been like I've been in a fight against Sugar Ray Leonard the rest of the afternoon, okay? So if you see me doing this, don't worry. We're all good, and I got nothing you can catch tonight, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read this as we go through the message. You go back to that dreaded day when the Columbine school shooting took place. I want you to know the first person that was killed was a lady, a young student named Rachel Scott. And some of you will remember that there's a movie called I'm Not Ashamed that was released back in October of 2016 that told her story. Now this is what she wrote in her diary. It says, this is my last year. Lord, I have gotten what I can. This is a high school student. I've gotten what I can. Thank you. She had big dreams and she had large goals, but she said in her diary, I have this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, then it will start a chain reaction of the same. And little did she know that her life would be taken just a few days after this was written. I didn't realize this till I found this article. When her funeral was televised, more Americans watched that inspiring evangelistic service than the funeral of Princess Diana. She wrote in her diary, tomorrow is not a promise, but a chance. You noticed how we always prepare for things. Some of you are already preparing for people that are going to be your Thanksgiving guest. We prepare for our careers by getting our education. Notice how much practice is spent in sports. And then we have our orchestra, our choir, our praise band. They often have to spend time in rehearsal. We're always preparing for something. Well, if you look at the conclusion of chapter 4 here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about the parousia, or the sudden return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the rapture. That's the next thing on Jesus' agenda. Chapter 5, he talks about the epiphania, or the full final revelation of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming. You got the rapture in the 7 years of the tribulation, and during that you're going to have the bema, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And then you know that Jesus, after the end of the 7 years of tribulation, is coming back, the second coming, to rule and reign on this earth. And then you're going to see the battle of Armageddon. Then you're going to see the great white throne judgment for the lost. And Jesus is going to cast Satan into hell forever. So that's a quick one-sentence explanation of eschatology. But when you go down to chapter 5, he speaks about the day of the Lord. He says, when the horrors of hell are poured out upon the earth during the time of what is known as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. Now down in verse 23, he speaks again about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ there. He's talking about the rapture. So he concludes this epistle to the Thessalonians, and he establishes the fact that Jesus is coming. And he offers three basic overall principles here on how to live till Jesus comes. First of all, notice the contents of the message, beginning with verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, hold them in highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everybody. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. The first thing I want you to write down is this: admonish those, down in verse 14, who threaten the unity of your church. He says, and we urge you, brothers, sisters, warn them who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It's been a joy to pastor this church. Been very little dissension, very little division. And we've been able to, when we built our three buildings, three capital campaigns, we were unanimous. And my former church, I had a little group that always opposed me. It didn't matter if I was sharing plans for ministry or we were talking about long-range goals. They were always trying to undermine leadership. I used to love to listen to Adrian Rogers. And I remember Adrian Rogers saying this: anything with no head is dead. Anything with two heads is a freak. And then he said, there's no room for figureheads, sore heads, dead heads, and hot heads in your church. And I agree. You got to deal with people who are divisive face to face. But notice the next thing. He says, assist those who are weak. Verse 14, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That word feeble-minded there from the Greek text means small-souled. It speaks of those who are discouraged, despondent. They're disillusioned very easily. And then he talks about the unruly. Those are the ones that just won't do. The feeble-minded are the can't-dos, if you know what I mean. They're not up and out. They represent the down and out. Then he says, encourage the feeble-minded and the weak. That talks about people who have fallen out of your church, sometimes because they got their feelings hurt, sometimes because of church problems or some event that harmed or hindered their faith. So Paul says, we have a responsibility till Jesus comes back, the rapture, to comfort the faint-hearted. Now I want you to notice the next thing here. He says, some advice that we need to share. Look down in verse 15. It seems to stand alone from the other commands that he gives here. The word of concern in verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, he is concerned about how we respond to people who actually mistreat us. Now, I just don't enjoy the fellowship of people who wear their feelings on their shoulders. They're going to always look for something to interpret or misinterpret that hurts their feelings. And they're always a victim. And the other thing is, they're high maintenance people. But he says, I want you to be careful how you handle that. And we got to realize that we have to forgive people. And then we have to leave that behind. That's one of the most difficult things I deal with. I had somebody smiling in my face over the weekend, and just a few weeks ago, somebody came to me and said, you know so-and-so, do you know what they plastered on Facebook about you? And do you know what they've been saying about Pleasant Valley South? I said, nope. I was on Facebook for 48 hours, and Tom crashed that whole thing for me. I got work to do. And so I have trouble who smile in your face with people like that and who are putting out things that are false about you. But he says until Jesus comes, the remedy for that, for us and them, is our granting forgiveness. And then the commands that we ought to follow. And having addressed our responsibility toward our leadership and fellowship, he now focuses on personal relationship. First of all, we ought to be positive people. Look at verse 16. You know, that's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. What's the other one? Jesus wept. Well, look at this one. He says, rejoice always. It consists of only two words, but a man named Tom Hayes, commentator, wrote, the injunction is brief but big. The instruction is minute but mighty. The inscription is small but strong. Now, once you know that word, rejoice, comes from the Greek word charis, charis, which is a word that's akin to grace. And so Our joy is directly related to the grace of God. Now notice the tense here is present, active, indicative. It's continuous kind of action. He said, live with joy. And that's important to realize when we reject Jesus' abundant life offer, we're actually embracing the only other alternative, which would be atheism. Here's what Sam Harris, an atheist, said about us as human beings. He says, we're driverless cars running a program we didn't write, which we cannot control, and whose existence we're not even wired to sense. And then one journalist summarized the offering of what Harris said, and he said, to many of the most ardent advocates of the theory of evolution, human beings are accidental creatures living a pointless existence whose every action is determined by neutral chemistry, reflex, and reaction. That is high-sounding nonsense. Jesus offers something logically superior. Notice he said we ought to be prayerful people. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. He doesn't say that we're supposed to have our head bowed, eyes closed 24/7. That's not what he's saying. Constantly recurring prayer. You know, I have my prayer time, and then I'm going through the day, and then I think about somebody that I missed. I just, wherever I am right then, I'm praying. And then I'm all of a sudden faced with a circumstance or a situation, and I'm just saying, Lord, you have to give me wisdom to handle this, because I don't know what to do. And then oftentimes I get a call to go to the hospital, and it's emergency. And I'm praying down there, going down there. God, you use me as encouragement to these people. Help me to show compassion to them. And give me the words to say. And I want to tell you, in an emergency, it's not how much you say. It's your ministry of presence. Oftentimes, we tend to talk too much when we're responding to a crisis situation. Warren Wiersbe said, listen, I love this. Now, this has got to do with your landline here. This has nothing to do with smartphones. Warren Wiersbe, I just love him. He said, we're to keep the receiver off the hook and be in touch with God so that our praying is a part of a long conversation that is never broken. I like what John Wesley said. He said, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. Wow. You know, lots of times people like to run their gas gauge down pretty low. I'm not one of those people. You know, if it gets down to about half, I'm going to fill up. By the way, gasoline prices are wonderful right now, are they not? I'm sure my stock portfolio probably has oil in it, so I'm probably not doing well on that end right now. I've noticed that when we get relief at the gas pump, the air comes out of my investments. I don't understand that. We can't have it both ways, can we? I got in Delaney's car last Friday to go do some errands. I hadn't been in her car in 2 weeks. And I can't tell you the last year she pumped gas. She would not know how to operate a pump. And it's just something I do for her. But I turned that thing on, and man, we were almost down on that red where it says E. She was going to get to hear a brand new alarm in that car. But you know, if you run out of gas, I heard one man say that he likes to run here and it's empty. And he said when he runs out of gas, he gets out of his car and raises his hood so it looks like he had mechanical failure instead of running out of gas. And then he goes and gets some gasoline. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes if we're not prayed up, we find ourselves running out of gas spiritually. Don't run that needle towards empty. You're not going to win. And then we all be a people of praise. Now, you know, I don't believe that the progression of these verses are coincident. Notice how they build on each other. I believe that the message is quite clear. He says, when we're a joyful people, it'll be because we are a prayerful people and we are a thankful people. Verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. You see that? He didn't say be thankful for everything. Today I had to have some x-rays made, and the girl said, "Now stand right here. These are surround x-rays." I said, "Okay." She said, "Now, all right, stand still." And she took this apparatus and put it over my head and stuck two earpieces in here and put my head in a vise. I wasn't giving thanks for that. In fact, I told her, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I said, women like eye contact. I believe you could sell these to wives and put their husband's head with these stiff ear braces in here where you can't move, and you get pretty good eye contact. I have a crazy sense of humor. But there's some things for which we are not thankful, but he said, in everything, give thanks. There was an international balloonist festival, these hot air balloons. It's bad weather came in, so they made everybody keep their balloons anchored to the ground, and they asked one of the balloonists, said, "Well, are you disappointed that you're not up in the air right now?" And here's what he said. I love this. He said, "I'd rather be on the ground wishing I was in the air than in the air wishing I could get back on the ground." Okay? In the midst of problems and your pressures and predicaments or prosperity and pleasure, he said, it's in the will of God to give thanks. Casting Crowns wrote a song several years ago called "Praise You in the Storm." And here's what they wrote. "I was sure by now, God, you'd have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, that it's still raining as the thunder rolls. I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands in praise, the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in the storm. I'll lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm." And then notice the powerful people he allows us to be. Verse 19. He talks about our attitude and submission to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a friend. Yet here, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Not only be careful in your attitude toward the Holy Spirit, but your approach to the Word of God. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Despise not the prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." That word despise just means to have a low opinion of something. It might better be required. Don't set it naught. In other words, we're to be open, receptive, and appreciative of all the Word of God. Now, what happens when we're receptive to God's Word? Look at verse 22. We will be enabled to what? Quote, abstain from all appearance of evil. That word abstain means to be at a distance. You see the connection here? He says, hold fast to that which is good, so you're better prepared to abstain from evil. That's one thing I'm trying to be careful about as a pastor. You know, you won't come up here at night and see my car here counseling a lady by herself. That is just not happening. I'm not going to a lady's house by myself. You got to take precautions, because all it takes is a rumor to run your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abstain from evil. I think Tom and I were in a, and Tom, I don't know if it's you and I or not, but I'm going to put your name in there because it just sounds good. But we went to a place just to get some pizza and everything. And on that particular day, there may have been somebody else, ordered iced tea, and they were serving it in beer glasses. It had an advertisement for beer on the side. Was that us? Didn't we ask for another glass? I think I looked at that waitress and said, I lose my job over this. I don't know what it said, Coors or whatever on the side. But if you'd have walked in that day, you thought, boy, our pastor's filled with the Spirit today. And I just want to stay away from all that. And then the other thing is the condition we experience. He says here, Jesus is coming again. You believe that? Amen? That's not very enthusiastic. I don't think you got out of the bed this morning saying, come, Lord Jesus, today. Did we? Listen carefully. Paul says, if he doesn't come today, we look for him. We long for him. I remember I was in seminary for one semester without Elaine. I lived in the men's dorm for one semester single. We called it Purity Hall. That was the men's dorm. Somebody called the women's dorm Barnyard Hall. I don't know what all that was about, but I just stayed out of all that. But I tell you what, she was going to come out that fall semester in October. Wow, I longed to see her get off that Delta jet because I had not seen her since August. He says we ought to have a longing to see him. He says, now, why we're longing to see him, number one, he says we ought to live a holy life. Look at verse 23. And he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you write this down? When we get saved, we get a positional sanctification. That's like the imputed righteousness through the eyes of God, through the blood of Jesus. We're seen as sinless, though we're not here on this earth. And then I want you to know that when we go to heaven, there's perfect sanctification. But sandwiched in between that positional and that perfect is practical sanctification. That's what he's talking about here. That takes place every day of our lives as we deal with temptation and sins and die to ourselves. So it's when we die that Christ can live a holy life through us. Notice we ought to live a happy life. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, the whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. Until Jesus come, God does want us to be healthy. This is not a health, wealth gospel. He wants us to be happy, but more than anything else, and you won't hear this with the TV evangelists that are the health, wealth guys, he wants us to be holy. That doesn't mean that you act like you're spiritually above other people. I believe that when we allow God to accomplish his work of holiness in us, it produces a happiness in us because we've discovered God's plan for our lives. The most miserable people I deal with at all ages are those who have never taken the time or have never just discovered God's plan for their life. I believe a happy life, which Paul speaks, is rooted in the truth of verse 24. We can be happy because of who God is to us. Paul says, faithful is he that calls you. You know, I like to have fun with people, and I just love to laugh. The dentist had my mouth open today, and the tech that was working on me, she's just a little country. There's nothing wrong with it. She's about 25 or 30 years old, and she said, I'm going to the possum drop weekend in Tallapoosa, Alabama. She said, Dr. May, you ought to come to that. And so, you know when they got the drill in your mouth and they're talking to you and looking for a commitment or an answer, and there's water going in your ear and down your collar? And so when I got through, I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm really not interested in the possum drop weekend on what that is. But I said, I can tell you something you ought to put on your calendar. And the dentist, he looks, and he looks. And I said, well, you need to go to Sally, South Carolina, Thanksgiving weekend. I said, they have the Sally chitlin strut. The doctor's highly educated and very prim and proper. He stepped back. He said, what are chitlins? Is that a meat? I said, yes, sir, that's hog intestines. That tech, she said, what? I said, yeah, they bring in usually around 15,000, 16,000 pounds on the day before Thanksgiving. And they boil them, and they flour them, and fry them 24/7 until Saturday. And 30,000 people will show up for the Levi Garrett tobacco spitting contest. The parade, and used to Strom Thurmond would be our grand marshal every now and then. Y'all have heard of Strom. And then we had the Miss Strut, beauty queen. And then you could get your T-shirt and participate in the Strut dancing contest. And on the they usually had a big pig on those T-shirts, and it says, "I've got guts. I've been to the Strut." You should have seen this doctor and this girl. And I said, "Now, Doc, I'm going to tell you something." I said, "If you ever eat one of those chitlins, if there's a piece of corn in it, I'd spit it out." He didn't get that at all. But you know what? I'm just getting ready to go to assisted living. I'm getting my repertoire together. But I want you to know my happiness. I love to have fun with people. But I want you to know that my happiness is not in anything or anybody, that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he wants us to be happy until he comes, the joy we have in Jesus. I like a little campfire. I was a bad one out in California. It's just a disaster, tragic what's going on. All started with a campfire. But you know, if you'll go out and get you some nice kindling, I know what that is. It's called, around here, it's called fat lighter. Isn't that right? Have I got it? You get you some of that and pile it in there, and you have some split oak logs. They really need to be sort of seasoned a little bit. Don't try to burn them green. And you get that fire started. You know, that oak log's really not very pretty. But you can get you some, big old thistle. You know, like this, cut it, and when that fire gets going, you put it on there, boy, it's like sparklers going off. It puts off a bright glow and a little bit of heat, and poof, in 30 seconds, it's gone. That old ugly oak log is just kind of laying there, and the flames go down, but you know, it just keeps glowing underneath with those embers, and it puts off heat, and it's just so functional. Let me ask you a question. Are you a tumbleweed? Are you an oak? A lot of Christians have turned out to be tumbleweeds as they're waiting on the return of Jesus. In fact, most of the tumbleweeds glowed for a little while and they faded out because the return of Christ and serving him is not on their mind. So what he's telling us here is be consistent with our walk, so that you'll be sanctified completely and be blameless when Jesus returns. Let's pray together.